following program is recorded content created by the Truth Network.
It's Matt Slick Live. Matt is the founder and president of the Christian Apologetics Research Ministry, found online at carm.org. When you have questions about Bible doctrines, turn to Matt Slick Live for answers. Taking your calls and responding to your questions at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Hey everybody, welcome to the show. It's me, Matt Slick. You're listening to Matt Slick Live. If you want to give me a call, all you got to do is dial 877-207-2276. And if you want to, you can email me, info@carm.org, C-A-R-M.org. info@carm.org. I want to hear from you. Give me a call, and hopefully everything will be fine, and it'll work nicely, and all of that stuff. So give me a call if you want. That's if you're afraid to call. All right, so I just did a two-hour interview. Someone interviewed me on a variety of topics. We talked about eschatology and aliens and some other stuff. We just talked, the church, how things are going, the apostasy coming. So that's what we did. And it ended about an hour ago. So, you know, I forgot I had to do it. He calls me, "Are you ready?" "Well, for what?" And he told me, "Oh, that's right, give me 5 minutes." And I got some water and changed the shirt, and it was on. I'm just so busy. You know, it's what it is. All right. If you want to give me a call, 877-207-2276. And I think what I'm going to do, because we have nobody waiting right now, I want you to give me a call. I think I'll get into some Q&A. Oh, there's calls coming in. We can do that. One person says, "Where are the CARM T-shirts to be found?" Well, type that in, Charlie. What's the in the private chat? I guess you can do that, or no, do it in the public. It doesn't really matter because we want everybody to know. We have Charlie. He does CARM shirts, and we have to get that linked in and do some other stuff. We got to take care of a couple formalities beforehand. CARMChristianWitness.com. So that's the site he's using, and does a lot of CARM related stuff there. So you can go check that out if you want. You can do that. All right. We have four open lines, 877-207-2276. Let's just jump on and get with Rudolph from Raleigh, North Carolina. Rudolph, welcome. You're on the air.
Yes, sir. What do the different gates in this temple stand for, such as the Sheep Gate, the Dung Gate? What do they mean?
I don't know. That's a good question. I'm going to write that question down. I'll open up my program where I add a list of questions, and what do the different gates mean in the temple? That's a good question. That's a good question. Let's see. What? Because I don't know the answer. What do the different? See, you can hear me typing. See, you're causing me to work,
yes,
man.
Sir.
What do the different gates mean in the temple? All right. There. So there you go. That's added to my list, and that list has quite a few. Oh, my goodness, look at that.
So when do I call back and find out the answer?
After I figure it out. I don't know when that's going to be, though. That's the problem.
Okay.
Yeah, I don't know when that's going to be.
All right, well, have a happy Mother's Day greeting with your wife.
Oh, that's right.
Take care.
Oh, Mother's Day, I got to get something for my wife. Oh, man. Oh, it's so tough. Yeah, okay. Now I got to figure something out.
Yep.
Man, it just doesn't stop coming. Okay. Oh, all right. Sounds
all right.
Good.
Thank you.
All right, you too, man. God bless. All right.
Yes,
so,
sir. Bye-bye.
Okay. So that's Rudolph. And, man, I'm in trouble. That just tells you how busy I get and the kind of stuff I have to work on. Now I have to... I whine about it because I'm telling you, my wife, she's a good woman, except for taste in men. But I do not like buying gifts for my wife because I can't figure her out. Now, listen, after 35 years of marriage, we dated several years beforehand, so we've known each other well over 40 years, and I still can't figure her out, okay? Because, boy, I can get myself in such trouble here because, well, she's a female. So right there, I'm at a disadvantage because because, you know, I got to figure out, well, what does she want? And I have to know, let's see, what she's thinking and feeling from a distance for several days so that I can get the right gift. And, man, that's a tough one. So I'm trying. See, I'm easy to buy for. My wife, she gets stuff, she wins. And she just, you know, she gets me like Bose head, headphones with a noise reducer. Yeah, there you go. Perfect. She got me once for Christmas. She got me the Oculus, VR set. Yeah, that's right. See, I just like tech stuff. Give me tech stuff, right? And with the tech stuff, then I can figure, you know, I'm good. It doesn't matter. Computer stuff, tech stuff, a tool, something like that so that I can get something done. But it's not fair with the other way around, because you got to figure out what your wife wants, and it's governed by feelings. So, you know, you just have to figure things out. And maybe some of you ladies could call me up and we could talk about this. Give me some help, because my wife's not here right now. So then maybe I can figure it out. Maybe, you know, because, well, what does she like? The good question. She likes flowers sometimes. A nice dinner. Well, I make dinners sometimes. What else? I'm not so sure. Oh, man. This is tough. And then when the birthday comes around, man. Wow. All right. Let's get on the air with Rick from North Carolina. Rick, welcome. You're on the air.
Matt Slick, it's been a while. I could not wait to call you today.
Okay. All right.
All right.
So what's up?
Now, you for me with Dr. John MacArthur, right?
Yes.
Okay. I don't know your opinion on him or not, but here's my confusion. Okay. We're talking about, you know, in Genesis, the origin of man, God made this, God made that. And so the earth, technically, it was null and void, and it goes back to 6,000 or 7,000 years. My problem with this is, and which he's right, I mean, that's what the Bible says. But, Matt, how do scientists and people say that when they find skeletons and bones and stuff, it's 3 and 4 million and 5 and 10 million years old?
Because they deny the truth of God's word, and so they look for something else, because evolution requires long amounts of time, and so they presuppose the validity of evolution, and then the facts have to fit. That's what they do. All right? So, like dating methodology. Okay? Dating methodology.
Okay.
So, look at this. A Pleistocene rock layer from the Rubidium Strontium method is 773 million years old, but the rock layer positioning is 1.6 million years old. So I have these notes. I'm looking at my notes. Pleistocene rock layer. It's 1.6 million years ago, but when they date it with rubidium, they get 773 million years old. Upper Miocene to Pliocene lava is 5 to 9 million years ago, using potassium argon, but rubidium strontium gives you 31 to 39 million years old. And I can go on.
Okay.
It's just that there's different dating results that they get. Well, they might say, well, they're all millions of years old. Well, that's what they say. But then there's the issue of carbon-12 or carbon-14, which has a half-life of 5,380. Let me find this. I want to get the right number. I don't want to memorize the wrong number. Yeah. So in carbon-14 dating, and let me explain what carbon-14 is. You know, this is an example of something.
Okay.
Because in carbon-14 has a half-life of 5,730. So 5,730 years. What that means is a gram of pure carbon-14 after 5,730 years is a half a gram. Nothing happens to it. It just the half-life. It just dissolves. It disappears. Now the reason this is important is because, for example, this is an issue. An example is a squirrel. I use a squirrel. So a squirrel is eating and breathing. And because it's eating and breathing, then it's taking in carbon-14. It's not produced in the body of an organism. It's different. So it breathes it in and it eats it. So when the squirrel dies, then there's no more introduction of carbon-14 into the organism. It dies. So let's say it's covered with mud and is preserved really well. Well, because of the half-life, Carbon-14 disappears completely from an organism after 93,000 years. So an organic something that was alive that respirates, plants do this too, that take nourishment and nutrients from the ground, that carbon-14 is in the plants. And, okay, so why is that important? That means that after 93,000 years of their death, no carbon-14 is supposed to exist in them. But they're finding carbon-14 in coal shales, which are millions of years old. Why is it there?
Okay.
It doesn't make sense. Or in diamonds, which take millions of years of pressure to produce. So why are they there?
Right.
Why are they finding carbon-14 in, I won't go that far, because I don't know if I have any documentation yet on it. They're finding in dinosaur bones, they're finding soft tissue in the marrow areas. And apparently there's some DNA in there, some carbon. So how's that existing if they're millions of years old? It doesn't make it. There's counter evidence, but it's generally suppressed. A woman did a study and released information on soft tissue being extant in dinosaur bones. She was an atheist, I guess, and in the scientific community, and she was ostracized. That it can't happen. It's not possible. And she did her test like four times. There it is, and she produced it. And even then, they were ridiculing her a great deal.
Wow.
She stood her ground for the evidence. And now they're starting to realize this is true. So they have their ways suppressing information.
So basically what these scientists are doing is manipulate numbers.
Some do. Not all. Most scientists are people of integrity, and they want to solve problems. But when
what I'm saying is, just like you just did, they have factual numbers, and then you see the pre-data, back data, on and on and on. Now let me ask you a question. Genesis says the earth was void and without matter. So nobody really knows, guesstimate-wise, how old the earth is, right?
Well, one of the theories that is floated around in Christianity is that the first day could have been a long beginning time. So that's a possibility.
Right.
Another one is that the word yom, which is the word day, when it's used with ordinal numbers, generally means 24 hours. Ordinal numbers meaning first, second, third, fourth. And in Genesis, the seventh day does not have a day and night. So the first 6 days do, but the seventh one doesn't. So the question then becomes, why is that a change? So is it that it's a longer period of time before Adam and Eve fell? Maybe a few thousand years, maybe a few hundred. We don't know. So there are people talking about this, and all I'm doing is just presenting, presenting different bits of information. So I don't believe the earth is millions of years old. I reject that. But I don't know how exactly
I find it hard to believe. But as far as the God creation theory, I listened to him this morning. He was leaning toward between 6,000 and 7,000 years. Does that sound about right?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
Yeah, that sounds
okay.
Doable.
Well, I knew I needed to call you. Okay. All right. Yeah. Thank you so much, Matt.
You're welcome. Well, God bless, man. Okay.
All right.
Well, that's Rick from North Carolina. Let me read you a quote. There's a break, so I won't read the quote just yet. On soft tissue being found by an 80 million year old fossils. This is from a science magazine. How can that be? There's a lot of problems. There are. Hey, guess what? We'll be right back after this break.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, everybody, welcome back to the show. Caught me on a yawn right there. Hey, let's see. Red from YT is now a monthly supporter. Praise God. Thank you. And $1 there, that is awesome. Every bit helps. And if you want to watch us, folks, all you got to do is go to rumble.com/Matt Slick Live. And you can see, you can watch, you can participate with the people in the room. There's 50 watching right now. I don't know how many we have in the chat room, but we have a lot of people that go in and we talk and chat, a lot of fun. All right, let's get on the air with Devin from Utah. Devin, welcome. You're on the air, man.
Hello? my question is regarding, I'm trying to reconcile two verses with John chapter 20, verse 22, when apostles, when he says he breathed on them the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. And how do I reconcile that with Acts chapter 2, verse 4, when they are filled with the Holy Spirit at that time? So I guess my question is, when did the apostles actually receive the Holy Spirit?
Well, they received it when Jesus says, receive the Holy Spirit in John 20, 22. Right? Would you agree?
Acts 2, 4, then. I would.
Well, okay. So notice, now, here's a principle that's important to understand. Every word in the Bible is inspired. So he says, receive the Holy Spirit in Acts 20, 22. Acts 2, 4, they were filled with the Holy Spirit. Is that the exact same thing? That's the question. Okay. So, if we assume it's the same thing, then why is the same word not used if it's the same thing? To be filled with the Holy Spirit is speaking of the movement of the Holy Spirit, which is prophesied in the Old Testament, where the Holy Spirit is poured upon people. And that's, to Acts 2, 17. Yeah, let's see. Acts 1, 17 and 18, sorry. Trying to get to it right there. Let me get over there. Acts 1. No, it's Acts 2:17. I was scrolling too far. And so it shall be in the last days. God said, I'll pour forth my spirit on all mankind. This is Acts 2:17. And what he's doing is he's quoting out a book of Joel. Joel 2:28-32. The Holy Spirit is poured. So to receive the Holy Spirit is not the pouring of the Holy Spirit. It's a movement of the Holy Spirit by which they can then do miraculous things, etc. But the pouring of the Holy Spirit is dealing with the charismatic movement. And you can find that out by just reading Acts chapter 1, verse 5, John baptized with water, you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So the baptism of the Holy Spirit is the pouring of the Spirit. And he says in verse 8, when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, so you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. So in Acts 1:5, talks about being baptized with the Holy Spirit. And then it talks about the Holy Spirit coming upon you. And then it says the Holy Spirit is poured. So this, in the context of the pouring of the Holy Spirit, that's when you see people in Acts chapter 2 speaking in tongues. They're speaking in tongues, glorifying God, etc. It also happens in Acts 10:44-48, where they're speaking in tongues, glorifying God. And Peter says the Holy Spirit was poured out upon them. So the pouring of the Spirit seems to be something that does a movement of the charismatic gifts or the unction, something really strong. The receiving of the Spirit, of course, is before the crucifixion, where the pouring of the Spirit is after the crucifixion. So that's important because of covenant aspect. But nevertheless, so it looks like in John 20, 22, just receive is just the Holy Spirit coming with them, upon not being poured on them, but working within them. Because you don't see any speaking in tongues and things like that with the apostles. You see them casting out demons. So the reception of the Holy Spirit seems to be an empowering for that, where the Holy Spirit coming upon them and receiving the Holy Spirit in the charismatic sense, which is talked about, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and you'll have power. That seems to be the difference. Okay?
Question is that
okay.
Yes, can you hear me?
Yeah, no, I do.
I guess my question then follow up is that something that the believers today still experience?
I believe so. And I'm Reformed, okay. And in the Reformed camp, a lot of people deny the continuation of the charismatic gifts, and I affirm all of them for today. So let me just say it again publicly. I affirm that all the charismatic gifts are for today, that the Christian church can experience them all. That's not to say that I believe that they have a person has the gift of, and this is how he or she always works, like prophetic. And I certainly don't agree with the idiocy of the name it and claim it crowd, speaking in tongues in public and telling jokes in tongues and all this stupidity. I don't believe in that at all. And so some people say, yes, this is for today. Some say no. It's a big division in the body of Christ, largely because of the stupidity and the idiocy of the positive confession movement, Kenneth Copeland, Kenneth Hagin, and the like. And so, are these for today? Yeah. Yeah, God can certainly cause someone to speak in a language he doesn't know. in order to spread the gospel. He can certainly give someone a prophetic word. He did it to me once. I had an absolute prophecy. It came to pass in detail. That happened once. Well, why can't it? I don't say I have the gift of prophecy, but God condescended to speak through me one time. Okay? Well, I've heard of others. They have words of knowledge and things. They just know something's coming, and it happens. These are the movements of God through the Spirit of God upon people. I don't have any problem with that, as long as it's being submitted to the Scriptures and not looked upon and sought after in the thing itself. Okay?
Appreciate it.
Okay, we keep losing it for a second or two. Yeah, that's my position. It's not a common position in the Reformed camp, but that's what I hold to, exegetically.
All right, thank you much.
All right, man, God bless. Okay, that was Devin from Utah. Hey, Mr. Kitt, thanks for the $5 rant that you gave. And folks, if you want to watch the rest of the show and participate with the chatters in text, you can go to rumble.com/Matt Slick Live, one word, and you'll find the stuff there. Let's get to Stacia from Washington. Hey, Stacia, how you doing?
Okay, today's a good day, so good.
Yeah.
But I wanted to call because on Friday sometimes you do wacky mail, and I have two somewhat short stories that I wanted to share with you.
Okay.
I know that flat earther people tend to call you and talk to you about the world being flat.
Not very often they don't, because I'm going to nail them if they do. I ask them tough questions they can't answer. But go ahead.
Okay. Well, my son is an exterminator. And it's summertime. So he was at a person's home, and they are a flat earther person.
Oh, man.
They wanted him to get rid of the ants that they had, to kill the ants specifically.
Okay.
However, they told him they did not want him to drive the ants off the end of the earth because it's flat, and they didn't want him to drive them off into oblivion.
They said that?
Yes. Yep.
Whoa.
And he just looked at them and said, I'm here to kill them. If you want something else, you'll have to do that.
Wow.
Yep.
Wow, that's an awesome story. Hold on, we got a break. Wow, that
okay.
one up there. Oh, man. We just had an exterminator at our house a few days ago. They're gone.
Well,
hey, we'll be right back after these messages. Please stay tuned. Be right back.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, everybody, welcome back to the show. If you want to give me a call, all you got to do is dial 877-207-2276. Give me a call. I want to hear from you. All right, let's get back with Stacia. Hey, Stacia. You're back on the air.
Hi.
Hi. Okay.
So I have one more story. Corey, or my son, was out at a person's house to set up rat traps, get rid of rats. And when he got there, the gentleman looked at him and told him, this was Tuesday, that he was there on the wrong day because he doesn't believe in the government propaganda of Monday, Tuesday, of the days of the week, that those are all a lie, and that he, in his view, it was Friday, and he asked Corey to come back the next day, being Saturday. So Corey looked at him and said, I'm sorry, sir. I'm not able to come back tomorrow as it being Saturday in your view because I'm not allowed to work on the weekend.
Wow.
But have you heard of that before?
No, I've not heard that before. That's pretty bad. That's just a good example of people not able to think critically. And believing stuff, they're easily, led around. That's a problem. That is amazing.
Yeah.
Wow.
Yeah. I was surprised at how quickly my son came up with a response to that. I would have looked at him like, excuse me, what planet are you on? But he just flowed with it, and I don't work on Saturday. Sorry, can't come back tomorrow.
You but know, you just got to stare at people one. Like that. Like, what?
Yeah, the government's been lying to us for years and years, and the days of the week aren't real days of the week. They're wrong.
I would ask him, I'm just curious. I'd be like, okay, so what day is today really? Okay, whatever. How do you know that's true? I could just hear the explanation. That would be interesting.
Well, yeah. He said that it was, in his view, it was Friday. And he wanted Corey to come back on Saturday. Wow. And Corey is too busy and, frankly, doesn't really like talking to people when he's doing his job. So he didn't get into why he thought that way, or he just simply, sorry, I can't come back tomorrow. I can do it today. I'm here. Let me do my job and get out of here, basically.
He probably encounters a lot of weird people. We had an ant guy over, or an insect guy over, a few weeks ago, and about a month ago, and they just said, hey, you know, what are some interesting stories? And, you know, he kind of chuckled. There's stories. They encounter people, and they'll say odd things and do odd things and believe odd things. But, But those are good. The flat earth one, that one's pretty good. You know, it doesn't want to push the ants off the edge of the earth.
Yep. No. Killing them was fine, but not pushing them off the end of the earth. As if Corey's the Pied Piper and can make ants follow him wherever he wants them to go.
Wow. And even in the flat earth model, the edge of the earth is surrounded by a wall of ice. And it's super far away, thousands of miles. So, I mean, these little ant legs, they're going to be able to do it? They're going to make it? You know, I don't know. Wow.
I don't know. I just laughed and I thought about you and I thought, you know, every once in a while a flat earth person calls and...
Yeah.
You know,
wow,
but yeah, kill the ants, but don't push them off the edge of the planet.
I hope it's just that the guy said that. And so that later you can say with his friends, and then I said to him and he looked at me, it's gotta be a joke. You know, you just kind of wonder, but yeah, those are good ones. Those are good for Fridays. That's good.
Yeah. Corey felt that both people were totally honest and not kidding him. They were totally...
They
meant it. The day of the week guy argued with him a little bit. And Corey ended up saying, if you want to call my boss and ask him if I can work Saturdays and be paid double time, I'll be happy to come back on your Saturday. But...
Wow.
You'd have to call my boss about it. So he was very, very serious, which is kind of scary. But
wow. Appreciate that. Wow. Okay. Good stuff. Good stuff.
All right. Have
a
good day.
Thanks a lot, Stacia.
Okay. Bye.
Right, God bless. Okay. You know, before we get to Orlando from North Carolina, you know, we had a Bible study last night, and I taught something that was different. I never taught it before. If any of you heard what I said, I'd be interested in some comments if you want to call up and tell me what you think. Orlando from North Carolina. Orlando, welcome. You're on the air.
How you doing, Slick?
Doing all right. Hanging in there. What do you got?
All right. Could you explain what you believe are when you talk about end time? Because apparently you believe that we're living in the millennium. Is that right?
Yeah, I do. Uh-huh.
So we are living in the millennium of the wolves sleep with the sheep and nothing happens and all that stuff. Could you explain some people, try to figure it out why you believe that?
I believe it because there's no room for the literal 1,000 years. And those things that are spoken of, like you mentioned, are new heavens, new earth, and also metaphoric in that everybody's going to get along and have peace in the age to come. But you'll find that in the premillennial view, the rapture occurs 1,000 years before the end of things, when new heavens and new earth are made. Except that when you go to 1 Thessalonians 4:16 through chapter 5, verse 2, it talks about the rapture. And Jesus Christ comes back with a trumpet, and the dead in Christ will arise, and we shall be caught up to meet him in the air. Now, as to the time of the
rapture. So you believe in, you do believe in a rapture?
Of course, yeah. I believe we're going to go through the tribulation, though. That's what I believe. I don't believe in pre-trib rapture. But so he says, you know, when the rapture occurs, he says, you know, you don't need to know. Don't worry about it, for the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. So the rapture is the day of the Lord.
But that's for the unbeliever. That's for the unbeliever, right?
No. The believers are the ones who are going to be raptured. The unbelievers are taken before the Christians. Yeah.
That's what Matthew 13 says.
That's what Matthew 13 says. That's right. A wheat and a tares. And Jesus says, allow both to go together till the end of the age, and I'll say to the reapers, first gather the tares. So the first ones gathered are the wicked. That's what he says.
The wicked, right, and burn.
That's right. And that, and then he says...
I believe in a pre-rap.
Okay.
That's pre-rap. Rapture.
But,
so that's
but
almost
if you,
at the end of the tribulation.
Yeah, I gotcha. Uh-huh. But I was going to say that...
I believe there'll be a millennial, and you don't believe that. You believe
well, I'm trying
that
to explain
we're
it.
Living
I'm trying to, I keep trying to explain it. You keep jumping in. Let me get to this, okay?
So I'm sorry. I'm sorry. Go ahead.
That's all right. Okay. So in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 16 through chapter 5, verse 2, it talks about the rapture, and it says in that thing there, I'm going to read it to you. This is what's really important. It says, now as to the times and the epochs, you have no need of anything to be written to you, for you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord come like a thief in the night. That's the rapture. The day of the Lord come like a thief in the night. When you go to 2 Peter 3:10, it says, the day of the Lord come like a thief. It's the same day in which the heavens will pass away with a roar and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat. Well, if they're the same day, then that the remaking of the new heavens and new earth happens after the 1,000 years. Then why does the Bible teach it happens on the same day? The rapture and the new heavens and new earth. Okay? You see? Are you there?
Well, there is debate on that.
Well, yeah, they could debate
because
it.
Because you can also look at the day of the Lord as 1,000 years because it's one day.
No. Because... it says the rapture is a specific event, and it happens very quickly. That's what he's talking about in 1 Thessalonians 4. And he says, we'll be with the Lord and comfort each other with these words. Now, as to the times and the epochs, you have no need of anything to be written to you, for you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. The day of the Lord is a single event, a thief in the night. It's quick. It's not over several hundred years. And it's a specific event. It's related to the rapture. And then the same phraseology is used for a specific event, the new heavens and new earth, and are referred to in the same sense. The day of the Lord in one context could be, in the day of the Lord, when he did this, it could be a long period of time. But when the day of the Lord is used specifically in the context of two events, and each event are rapid and very quick, then... we have a problem. Or the premillennialists have a problem. Mm. I've not seen anybody refute this yet.
Well,
I've not seen anybody, answer it. So, it's something to think about. Hold on, we got a break coming up, okay, Orlando? So hold on.
You still didn't believe, you still didn't say why you believe the millennium.
We got a break.
We're living in the millennium.
We got a break, so hold on, okay? Hey, folks, we'll be right back after these messages. Please stay tuned.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, buddy, welcome back to the last segment of the show. Let's get back to Orlando. Are you still there?
Yes, sir.
All right, now, want me to respond to the line laying down with the lamb thing? Okay.
Yes, sir.
That's out of Isaiah 11.
Go ahead.
So if you start reading it, what most people do is they'll quote parts of it, but they ignore the rest of it. It says in verse 1, not the paraphrase, I want to read everything, but it says, a shoot will spring up from the stem of Jesse, and a branch from his roots will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and strength, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord. And he will not judge by what his eyes see, nor make his decision by what his ears hear. Who's this referring to? Jesus? Probably.
Yeah,
but with the righteous, he will judge the poor.
I think so.
You think so? And decide with fairness for the afflicted of the earth, and he will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. Is during the millennial reign? Because you wait, you see what happens. And with his breath of his lips, he will slay the wicked. And righteousness will be the belt around his loins, and faithfulness the belt of his waist. And the wolf will dwell with the lamb, the leopard will lie down with the young goat, the calf and the young lion will the fatling together. And it goes on, it talks like that. The nursing child will play with the cobra, and it says,
with the cobra, yeah.
And it will not hurt or destroy in my holy mountain. For the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Then, in that day, the nations will resort to the root of Jesse, who will stand as a signal for the peoples, and his resting place will be glorious. Then it will happen in that day that the Lord will again cover the second time with his hand, and the remnant of his people who will remain from Assyria, Egypt, Pathos, etc., from the islands of the sea, and will lift up a standard for the nations and assemble the banished ones from Israel, and gathered the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. Is this the millennial reign? There's too much in there that doesn't fit that idea. The issue here is that people hear so many times, like two men in the field, one is taken, one is left. That's the rapture. It's not. The rapture occurs, but that's not the rapture. That's taking of the wicked. And so they'll go to verses like this in Isaiah 11 about the lion that lived down with the lamb, and they'll say, well, that just means it's the new heavens and new earth, or a millennium. Does it? Have they looked at the context of what it says? And they don't.
But if we go to Revelation talks about 1,000 years. It's a literal 1,000 years. It says 1,000 years.
Then how do you know it's literal?
Some maybe 1,000 years or...
Well, look. Let's go to Revelation 20.
I just go over what it says. It says 1,000 years.
Well, let's look at it. Revelation 20, verse 1. Now, I'm going to ask you if it's literal or figurative. Yeah. Okay? Then I saw an angel come down from heaven. Literal or figurative?
That's literal. An angel came down.
I would agree. Holding the key of the abyss and a great chain in his hand. Literal or figurative?
That's literal. He's bringing something that tied up the
No. It didn't say something. It says a key and a chain. Does he have a literal key and a literal chain in his hand, the angel? To tie up the serpent? Of course not. Not literal. It's a symbol. So this is figurative. And he laid hold of the dragon. That's figurative. The serpent of old. That would be literal. Who's the devil and Satan? That's literal. And bound him for 1,000 years. So is 1,000 years literal or figurative?
It's literal.
How do you know?
1,000 years.
Maybe it is, but how do you know?
That's what
it says. Since the context has figurative usage in it, how do you know it's literal? Particularly when you look at...
Grab the dragon. The dragon is Satan, and we know that.
Yeah, but you don't understand what I'm saying. The word dragon is a symbol, a representation of the serpent of old. He's not a literal dragon. There's not a literal chain. The angel isn't coming out of heaven, and he literally has a chain in his hand. And then he has a key. And he's going to go lay hold of the dragon, the devil, and he's going to bind him with a key and a chain for 1,000 years? Of course not.
No, the key is to open something. The key is
you're
to
not
open
hearing
something.
Me. I got it. The key to open something, which is exactly what I would agree. Well, the key to bind something. But the key is not a literal key like we would hold in our hand or put in our pocket. That's the whole point I'm trying to say, is that this is figurative usage.
Can it be a spiritual key?
Spiritual something, because the devil is not physical. You don't bind him with a physical chain.
Exactly. So it's not a chain. It's a spiritual chain. It's something
good.
To tie him up. I
good.
Don't know. We don't know.
Good. That it's a spiritual chain. It's figurative. You're right. And that's how the word is, thousand is in stuff like that. And it says he threw him into the abyss. Well, I think it's a literal abyss. So I think that's literal. And shut it and sealed it over him.
There's
some literalness to there. So he'd not to see the nations any longer until the 1,000 years were completed. Now, the thing is about the word thousand, when you you see that the Lord uses it in different ways, in different senses. So he owns a cattle in 1,000 hills, a day's but 1,000 years. Is it literal? No, these are figurative usages. So I'm just saying this. All I'm saying is don't assume Revelation 20 verse 2 is a literal thousand. It might be, but you can't just say it is, and that's just how it is. It doesn't work like that, okay?
Okay. All right. I agree with you on that part, but I still believe it's 1,000 years.
That's okay. That's fine. That's okay. And if you do, that's fine. But I'm just saying, when you go to Revelation 20, verse 2, be careful of just asserting it's 1,000, since it's used in figurative usage. That's all I'm saying. It might be a literal, but you can't prove it from there. That's all I'm saying. Try to get people to think. It might be the case.
Let me ask you one more question.
Not the place you want to prove it.
Is this the teaching that comes out of seminaries nowadays?
I don't know. But don't think that seminaries are bad automatically because they're seminaries. And that's unfortunate. A lot of people just say, oh, it's a cemetery instead of a seminary. I went to seminary and I graduated. I learned a great deal. Very good, godly people. We learned a lot. And there are good seminaries.
Oh, yeah, I understand. Studying the Bible is very good. I love to study the Bible. Yeah. My thing is that some people teach some things and other people teach some other things.
And there are good seminaries and there are bad seminaries. So you can't just lump them all together. So, that's it. And there you go. Okay. All right.
All right. You have a good day, Matt.
You too, brother. God bless, man. All right.
Right.
Okay. See, what I'm trying to do is get people to understand the approach to something. Don't just make assumptions. Examine your assumption, particularly with the Word of God. That's all I'm saying. The Revelation 20, verse 2, bound for 1,000 years. If you believe it's a literal 1,000, well, that's your privilege. But you can't prove it's the case from there. And I mean proof. You can't prove it because there's figurative usage within the context. But there's also literal usage within the context. If you say, I'm appealing to the literal usage to make it literal, then I could say, I can appeal to the figurative usage to make it figurative. Both are equally valid, which is all I'm saying is, you can't be that assertive about that position from that verse. It might be the case that there's a literal 1,000 years. Might be. But here's something else to think about. Because in 1,000 years, that's his kingdom, right? That's the kingdom of God. Well, what is interesting is that Jesus says in Matthew 13, he says that the end of the age, the time of the harvest, he'll say to the angels, first gather the tares. So the first ones gathered at the end of the age, at the harvest, when Christ returns, is the wicked. And then he interprets it in Matthew 13, 40 through 43, he interprets it and says that the wicked will be taken out of his kingdom. That's what it says. Out of his kingdom. So the kingdom of Christ has to be extant, that means existing, in order for them to be in it, to be taken out. And is Jesus king right now? Of course he's king. Over what? Over something that's not yet real? There's lots of questions. Let's get to Lamas from Levington, New Jersey, North Carolina. Welcome, you're on the air. Hello? Hello? James?
Hello. I'm sorry.
There you go. Okay. So what do you got?
Okay. I'd like for you to help me explain what a carnal Christian is.
Well, it can be understood in different terms, different definitions. Some say a carnal Christian is not a Christian. Some say a carnal Christian is a Christian who's backsliding and still a believer and is making mistakes and delving into sin a little bit too much. Not that any sin's okay. But so it just depends on what kind of view you want to go to. A carnal Christian means of the flesh. Well, that's a problem, because if you're a true Christian, then Jesus is Lord of your life and he's Lord of you. It doesn't mean, however, that you can't slide a little bit. And we all do every day. We backslide a little bit in some areas. We may covet a little bit. We may be prideful and selfish a little bit. That's a form of backsliding. We're not reaching towards God and submitting to his lordship in that area of our life. Now, normally, carnal Christian is referring to someone out there carousing, getting drunk, doing bad stuff, and says he's a Christian. No, that's not a Christian. Because the Bible says in 1 John 2:4, if you say you know him and don't keep his commandments, the truth is not in you, and you're a liar. So this is why some say carnal Christian is not a Christian. Some say you can be for a little bit while God is going to discipline you and bring you back and things like that. So it's just it's not a universally accepted definition of what it exactly is, okay?
Well, in Romans chapter 8, it says to be carnally minded is death, but
yes,
to be spiritually minded is life and peace.
Right.
But because you are carnal mind, is enmity against God.
Right.
Does that mean that you are an enemy? For he is not subject to the laws of God, neither indeed can be.
Yeah, I agree.
So he may order the flesh and cannot please God.
But that's not a Christian, is it? Right?
Well, that's the way I look at it. And
yes, but hold
Bible
on.
Says.
But I got you. It's not a Christian. But the term is a carnal Christian. So now
yes, you're
saying a non-Christian Christian. That's what the way that definition would go then, and it's a problem. This is why I say there's differences of opinion what the phrase means and how it's used. Because some could say a carnal Christian is just a poser, not really saved, claims to be it, but he's not. And some say that he can be really saved, and he's backsliding, and God's going to discipline him and take care of him, and which happens. You see, that's what I'm saying, is there's just differences of opinion.
Yeah. In, I think it's Galatians 5 and 22 or something like that, he says, he lists the works of the flesh against the spirit, okay? And against the flesh, they are contrary one to the other. So they cannot do the things that you
I'm
would.
Agreeing. I agree.
Are you hearing? Down in 22.
But James, did you hear what I said about the different ways of looking at it, the way the term is used?
You seem
to only be looking at it one way, and I totally agree with you. Those things, you're talking about Galatians 5:19 and following, those things are not what a Christian does and participates in and practices. But can a Christian backslide a little? Yeah, you can.
Oh, yeah.
It happens.
Yeah.
And we're out of time.
I agree.
Yeah, yeah. We're out of time, James. We should ferret this out more, but you have to call back on Monday, okay? Because we're just out of time. At the top of the hour.
Okay.
Sorry, brother.
All right,
man. God bless. Hey, folks, hope you enjoyed the show. And by his grace, we'll be back on the air Monday. And I hope you have a great weekend. God bless everybody. Bye.
Another program powered by the Truth Network.